If you'll open your Bibles this morning to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We're going to look at two verses, 11 and 12. I'm actually going to use these verses as kickoff verses. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Almighty God. The Almighty God. That is not a common theme in many churches, but it is in this one. Thus saith the Lord, 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. The sovereignty of God. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us with this message. Father, thank you for the message, and I pray, Holy Spirit, you speak directly to your people. I pray, Father, that that if there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, you call that one to yourself, and today would be the day of their salvation. And I also pray, Father, that your Spirit would speak to every heart here and bring comfort where comfort is needed, hope where hope is needed, understanding, and even joy. We ask it all, Lord, for your glory and our good. And in Christ's name, amen. Our text is part of a prayer that David offered to God for the dedication of building the temple and also for the coronation of Solomon, the new king of Israel. And it's a wonderful testimony to the omnipotent power of El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. El Shaddai is the Hebrew name for the Lord God Almighty. And who better to offer God this prayer than a man after God's own heart, a man who knew firsthand the power of the Almighty God. As a shepherd boy, God delivered him from the paw of the lion and the bear. And during the 12 years he was hunted by Saul, El Shaddai, the Almighty God, delivered him, protected him, and fed him. And even when he faced as a child, a young man, the giant warrior Goliath, the Almighty God guided that shiny stone that won the day. And for 40 years after that, David watched as the Lord God Almighty ruled Israel through him. He saw him at work. So at the end of his life and reign as king, David testifies to us in our text about the power of his God. Now, I say his God because the God David testifies about in our text is the unknown God to most of the 21st century evangelical church. They don't know the God of David and the God of Israel. And that's because the majority of churches today, they don't preach or they don't teach the doctrine of the Almighty God. They don't do it. Instead, they talk about a God that's more human than divine. And those professing Christians who sit in those churches, sit in those pews and accept the false teaching, instead of being Bereans and searching the scriptures for themselves, they are just as blind as the wolves that are teaching them. Matthew 15:14, Jesus warns that those who follow blindly, he says, they are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. And unfortunately, the ditches in the 21st evangelical Christian church is filled with blind people. The result of people that like to humanize God is that they have a degrading and a dishonoring concept about the sovereign Almighty God. They don't understand who he is. They degrade him by looking at him in ways that he is not. That's why the God of our text is unknown to over a billion evangelical Christians. And that's because the indictment that was brought against God's apostate people in the Old Testament, that same indictment is on the evangelical church today. The same indictment. Beloved, most evangelicals today believe Satan's lie that the Almighty God is moved by emotions. He's moved by something other than his righteous principles. And that has led the church to dishonor God by creating a powerless God. That's a God with a little g. For example, some Christians actually think God is struggling with Satan. They think that Satan is so strong that God has to fight with him. They don't believe that he's omnipotent in all things. And that in essence, Satan is nothing more than a lackey who does the bidding of his creator. They imagine Satan is frustrating God at every turn. They believe Lucifer even has almost the same power as God. That's a lie. It's not true. You see, they forget the first five words of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. It doesn't say in the beginning, God and Satan created. It says, God created. That means El Shaddai has absolute power over all creation. I said this morning in Bible study, if there is one rogue Adam in this universe, God is not God. He has to be absolute in his power to be God. Psalm 115:3 reminds us of this. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Others believe that if God has a plan for their life, then it must be like their plan. Constantly subject to change. Well, I know I got a plan for my life. I know God's got a plan, but I know he'll change it for me. No. They forget that the Almighty God has declared, for as the heavens are higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55:9. And then there are the Arminians who openly declare that whatever power he has, must be limited so that man's free will isn't invaded and he doesn't become a biological robot. Poppycock. Since Adam and Eve, no human being has had a free will. Adam and Eve were the only people that had a free will. They came into this world, they were perfect in the sense being that they weren't guilty and they weren't innocent. They were neutral. They were holy. They could make a choice. God gave them a choice. He said, obey me. I'll give you the whole world. Stay away from that tree, the forbidden tree. Stay away from it. And they could make a free will choice of whether they were going to do it or not because they weren't under any influence. And they made their choice. And their choice was to sin. And that was passed on to every generation from then. So when we come into this world, the Bible tells us that we have original sin. It's imputed to us. It's given to us because we come into this world as children of Adam. And so that means that every decision we make, doesn't matter what it is, we are influenced by evil to do it. And as a result of that, we are making the choice, but the influence is what's helping us to make that choice. The Bible says that we are under the influence of the devil, and that God, and Paul prayed that God, peradventure, would give the lost repentance, that they might come out of the snare of the devil, because they're entrapped by him, and they will do his will. 2 Timothy 2:26. Now, when you're saved, you still don't have a free will. Because the moment you get saved, you have a new master. It's no longer the devil. It's no longer an evil nature. Your new master is Jesus Christ, and now you're influenced by him. So the choices you make, yes, you make choices. All your choices you make are free choices, but they're influenced either by good or by evil. Free will perished in Genesis 3:15 or 3:10. It perished. No longer was man able to have a free choice. I have a proof verse for that. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, which we all came from, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness, was when we were saved. No free will. The Arminian false belief of a synergistic salvation steals the power and grace from God. It turns the almighty gift of salvation into an offer. It's an offer. Hey, you want to get saved? You can make up your mind. You want it, yes or no? And that's not what the Bible teaches us. That's poppycock. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us and who has blessed us with every spiritual place, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and even as he chose us, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He didn't choose God. He chose you. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 backs that up. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, that is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He even throws in that verse 9, not of works. You don't make up your, you don't make a choice for God. He chooses you. The God that's being preached right now in the evangelical church, in the average pulpit, or taught in most Sunday schools, is nothing more than a God of man's imagination. The God is a human invention. Their God is a human invention. It's foolish, emotional, and sentimental. And the gospel message in Sunday school lessons are based on humanism and liberalism in the evangelical church today. That's why the evangelical church is suffering so much. And those type of teachings does nothing to honor and glorify the Almighty God. Does nothing. Someone has written, the heathen outside of the pale of Christendom formed gods out of wood and stone, while the millions of heathens inside of Christendom manufacture a god out of their own carnal mind. Listen, any god whose will can be resisted, any god whose plans can be obstructed, any god whose power must be restricted, and any god whose purpose is checkmated is no god at all, period. And anyone that worships that type of god is in reality a closet atheist. You call yourself a Christian, but you're a closet atheist. I say that because Scripture makes it absolutely clear, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the Almighty God is sovereign, and there is no other God in all the universe, or if you believe in string theory, all the other universes. There's only one God. Proof verse, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. That's a sovereign statement. Nothing can thwart God's hand or his will. Nothing. On heaven, in heaven, or on earth. So either you believe the truth, as it's presented in the scripture, or you're an atheist whose God is nothing more than an idol that you've carved in your mind. And Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 10:20 that any sacrifice, prayer, worship, or any offering you make that isn't addressed to the supreme God of scripture, the Bible makes it clear in this text, it goes to devils. But I say to you that the things which a Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. That means if you're praying to the Almighty God, then you're if you're not praying to the Almighty God, your prayers are going to devils. And I want to say this, that's not an opinion, that's God's testimony. That being said, the absolute universal supremacy of God fills the pages of Scripture, and our text is just but one example of it. Listen to the words in our text. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Do you get all of that? Greatness, power, glory, victory, and majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. All. The last time I looked at Webster's dictionary, all meant everything. All. There's no addendum here in that verse. There's no addendum. He just says, all those things are yours, semicolon. However, I can still do this and I can still have control over that and this is still mine and you can't take that. Doesn't say that. No addendum. They're his, period. New thought. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And the Psalm 145 that Andrew read just backs all that up. He is the Almighty God, and he is sovereign over everything. After reading that text, if you can't see or understand the sovereignty of the Almighty God, if those verses don't convince you, then the truth of the matter is you don't want the truth. You don't want it. Another example of God's sovereignty is in the fact that God is far above his creatures. Isaiah 64:8 reminds us that we're clay. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. He is the potter and we are the clay in his hands. And as the potter has, and the potter has the right to mold us into vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor, or to dash us to pieces. Psalm 2:4 tells us that. And Romans 9:20 and 21. Paul answers the questions of those people who would question the Almighty God and what he does. He says, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use? Who are we to go up to God? I've done it. Maybe you've done it. I had a period in my life when I was about to lose one of the most precious things in my life, my wife. And I argued with him. Why? Why would you do that to her or to me? It's not right. It's not fair. And like a patient, loving father, he let me get it all out. And when I was all done, and he let me go 2 days of crying for that soul. And at the end of 2 days, he knew that I had said everything and my heart was empty and it was broken. And in that instant, he made me realize that what he was doing was because it was his will for both my wife's good and my good. And quite frankly, I was so filled with peace and joy, it was beyond words. And I testify to you today that if God had not done that, I would not be in the position that I'm in today with him. My relationship with him just upgraded immensely simply because I cried my heart out, Jennifer, because I was about to lose somebody that was very, very dear to me. And when he decided not to do that. And if he would have done it, it would have been okay too. Because I understood through the Holy Spirit, ministering to my broken heart, I understood that it was going to be well with my soul and that he had a plan for her life and my life, and she wasn't going anywhere where I wouldn't be. And I got great peace and joy from that. And it elevated my thoughts. And all of a sudden, I stopped thinking so much of when bad things were happening. Well, why is that happening now, Lord? Less time doing that and more time looking at everything that happened as an opportunity to grow in grace. Because we're looking at a Father who grows us. Our Father isn't trying to say, well, let's see how he handles this one. He's not doing that. He puts things in our lives to help us grow. The Bible says all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. And if you know that, if you know God, then you know that truth. But he wants you to get it out, just like our prayers. Get it out. Give it to him. And he will bring you that peace and joy. God is sovereign. He's the potter and we are the clay. We also see God's almighty sovereignty in human government. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6, God is declared sovereign over all the kingdoms. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might so that none is able to withstand you. And King Nebuchadnezzar testified in Daniel 4:35 that God rules all over all nations. And here was the greatest king at the time of the world. He had almost the whole world in his kingdom. He said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might so that none is able to withstand you. That's why sometimes I get a kick out of believing Christians who get all caught up in the political thing, who get all caught up in a conspiracy thing, who get all caught up in any of the governmental things. The Bible says, and I just read those verses, that whatever is in force because he put them there. And they're working out his plan of salvation. So what you're doing, if you don't agree with it, is you're arguing against your Father in heaven. And you're going to come up a bit short. I sometimes when I see how much hatred we have, that many people have for our president, I get concerned. I say to myself, wow, you know, the news media, everybody's just shutting this guy out. And, you know, he's doing this and he's doing that. And I'm just really afraid they're going to knock him out of the game. And what then? And then all of a sudden I realize he's there because God wants him there. And if God doesn't want him there, they're going to kick him out. And if God wants him there, he'll be there for two terms. That's the peace that passes all understanding, beloved, when you realize there are no conspiracies. Conspiracies are a human thing. In God's world, you think there's a conspiracy? No. Everything is cut and dry. And it's planned. And a path. And everybody walks on it. So he deals in human governments. And he displays his omnipotence in the way he reverses the rules of nature. At his pleasure, the Red Sea divided, and the water stood up his walls, Exodus 14:22. In Joshua 10:13, Joshua had ordered this. He ordered the sun to stand still, and it did. In Isaiah 38:8, it testifies that God moved the sun back 10 degrees. Behold, I will bring the shadow of the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial of which it had gone down. And what about? He made iron float on water, 2 Kings 6:5. He made ravens to carry food to his servant Elijah, 1 Kings 17:6. And he commanded the lions in the den that Daniel was thrown into to be tamed for the night, so his servant could sleep with those kitty cats. But the next day, when the king threw down those that had set Daniel up, you'll note if you read the chapter, they were very hungry and very ravenous, and they were not tame. So you see, the Almighty God of Holy Scripture is sovereign over all of his creation. Psalm 135:6 puts it this way: whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. Lastly, and I'll close with this, the New Testament is filled with accounts of the omnipotence of the Almighty God. In Ephesians 1:11, we are told that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. The Greek word work means to work efficiently, effectively. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. That means everything in our lives is under the direct will of an almighty sovereign God. Let me ask you, how comforting is it to know that you have a sure resting place for your heart? All you have to do is go there. But there's a resting place for each and every one of your hearts. It's through the providence of El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, that we know our lives are not the product of blind chance or fate. Again, Romans 8:28 tells us that. There's no such thing as luck, chance, or coincidence. Every detail, every situation, every event, every breath we take was ordained in eternity past. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hand. I use all these verses because I want you to know what I'm telling you is not an opinion. It's God's word. For my brothers and sisters, you should go home rejoicing, because your life on this planet and your eternal life is in the hand of your heavenly Father, El Shaddai, the Almighty God. And I want you to take this promise with you as well. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Take that home. And when you're looking in a political scene, if you have anything going on in your life, no matter what it is, remember that there's a plan for everything in this world, everything and everyone. Grab hold of that, and grab hold of Romans 8:28. Make that your anchor. And I guarantee you, if you do that, you'll find that peace and joy that passes all understanding. You'll find that in Christ. And for those professing Christians and the lost who worship a God of their imagination, I urge you to look up the scriptures I've quoted this morning. And if you need to be reminded of what they are, you call me and I'll tell you what they are. Because it's really a matter of life and death that you do that. Look them up. Because what's the point of worshiping a God that's only an idol that you've carved in your own mind? An idol that's cold, an idol that's mute, and an idol that's deaf. An idol that can't bring you peace, joy, or comfort in this world or the other world. Why live your life in the false belief that won't deliver you from again, the pains in this life or the flames in the next life? You have a Bible, so I suggest that you read it, and read it without bias. And I pray that the Almighty God will show you the truth, and I pray that that truth will set you free. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for opening my eyes and my heart to more than I could ever possibly have imagined about your sovereignty. It seems like the more we dig into that subject, the more there is to see. Thank you for that, Father. And I do pray for my brothers and sisters here. I pray, Lord, that they would rely on the sovereign God to help them deal with their life. I think of the thing I have on my refrigerator, and it says, good morning. This is God. I'll be taking care of your day today, and I don't need your help. So have a great day. Help us all, Lord, to take hold of that thought that the sovereign God is in control of our days and our nights. I ask it in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen and amen. closing hymn.